morning and welcome to our Sunday School Hour. And I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 180, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Hymn number 180, standing as we sing.
There will never be a sweeter story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
For prayer this morning, Brother Potts, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary this past week. All right.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. A few things from the bulletin. First of all, tonight will be Patch the Pirate program, and they like to have your children here by 5:30 for final practice, and then the program will start the service at 6. This week we start our missions conference. So excited about our missions conference and all that's going to happen there. We'll start Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, and we'll run through Sunday the 6th. And we'll meet 7 o'clock each evening, except for Saturday night, we'll meet at 5:30 for supper. Now, those of you who have been here before for supper know that it's really worth getting here at 5:30 for. So I'd be here about 5 o'clock, be making our way around, finding all the food, and then you know you have a target zone that you're headed to as you make your way through. It'll be different rooms, lots of good food, and encourage you to come hungry Saturday night. And then Sunday will be a brown bag Sunday, and so we'll have regular morning service and then break for the afternoon and then come back and have an early afternoon service. We're going to have the Unruhs with us, Brother Jeremiah and his family, and he's a second-generation missionary headed to the Sri Lanka. We already support his folks and are so excited about having them. And then the Collison family, they are in Ogallala, Nebraska. And that in and of itself is quite a deal, and so pray for them. Looking forward to the preaching and all that's going to happen. Then we have our very own Pam Quinlan going to be with us. Good to have her back from traveling, seeing the kids back east. And so we're looking forward to just a good time fellowship throughout the missions conference. Hopefully you've been praying, asking the Lord, Lord, what would you allow me to do for missions this next year? And then we've got a couple of weddings. We have a wedding in the church house here on March the 12th at 1:30. And Miss Lydia Beaver is going to marry Eli Martinez. And looking forward to that. I'll be at 1:30 here on the 12th. They're registered at Target and Amazon. And then we have a youth rally on March the 18th. Costs us $12. Kids will leave the church here about 5:45. Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey's thing will be on Thursday nights, and it'll start on March the 24th. run through May the 19th. Brother Zach Hornick's going to head that up. If you have any questions, you can see him. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table, so they can kind of know how many they're going to have. You sign up back there, and then see Brother Zach about how you go paying and all that kind of stuff. And then the second wedding will be the Lee Master Foster wedding, and Morgan Trenton getting married on March the 25th at 6 p.m. at Chrisman Manor. The address is in Oskaloosa, 13925 54th Street. That'll be a great thing. They also are registered at Target and Amazon, and so please pray for both these young couples as they start their new life together, and then encourage them as you can in the Lord. So our prayer needs still have these listed here. Ask that you'd pray for each one of them. Remember them before the Lord. If you would remember Brother Ralph, they've tried just about all that they can do for his back pain, and they're going one more route. And so if you would pray for him, pray for Brother Medlin as he's recuperating from his surgery that he had on his neck. Brother Tom Kalers, he's beginning all his treatments for his cancer. Continue to pray, if you would, for Randy Savage. He's going to be having a test coming up this week or this month, March, and so be praying for him. Remember to pray for the Gilson family as they're trying to get their grandchildren finished on the adoption process, all that's involved there. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Lord bless you for being here. Going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song. Then we'll get to our Sunday school classes. Lord bless you for being with us.
Sing hymn number 29, At the Cross, the first and the last verses. Hymn number 29. Dismissed to your Sunday school classes.
All right, my class, we are in a new lesson today, lesson number 5. If you need that handout, Brother Potts has those. You can raise your hand and he'll get one to you. While he's doing that, you can be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. What are we going to be talking about today, I wonder? Genesis chapter number 1. Series, if you haven't been in here, is Avoiding Confusion. And there is much in this world and much that the Bible or that the devil seeks to do to distort what the Word of God says. You go back to the Garden of Eden, and what did he do first of all when he approached Adam and Eve? He says, "Yea, hath God said." And he has not stopped making that statement. He's continuing to try to cause confusion, cast doubt upon what God has said and what God has established. And the topic that we have before us today is no different, and that is the topic of the biblical account of creation. And he's tried to cast much doubt upon that, and he's even got into our education system, and he's changed the structure or the format in which this is presented. You know, I talked to some of you older folks, and probably in your schools, maybe I'm wrong, But you probably didn't have to deal so much with evolution. Now, in my generation, it was being presented. And when I was in school, they presented both sides, fortunately, and they let you decide. But now, I would assume if you went into a school today, they would not even present creation as an alternative. Just what I have seen and what I've heard, can't say definitely that goes on in all schools, but that's where we're at today. The devil is trying to infiltrate our mind and cast doubt upon what God has said. And we're going to look at this subject today, the biblical account of creation. Genesis 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If we are Christians who believe and want to understand God's Word and want to follow God's Word, then that statement right there alone is enough for us. Amen. However, it's not enough for people that are not Christians that have been confused. We need to help them to understand that the biblical account of creation is absolutely true. So we have to have some proofs and some things to help them understand that. But for us who know God and for us who believe the Word of God, that verse alone is enough for us to accept by faith the biblical creation. Now let's drop down to verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's very helpful when we talk about this subject of avoiding confusion. You think about all the confusing ideas that are out there today. You know, they're casting doubt upon the male and female. When we believe God and we believe His Word, it's very simple. And it's very defined. And it's that way for many things in this life today where there is doubt being cast upon what we know to be absolute truth, and it's causing confusion, and people don't know what to say or what to do or what to believe. But I'm thankful that we have a Word of God, and we have a Creator that has established absolute truth, and we can know it and we can follow it and have our faith cast upon it. So we need to understand this area of creation and be firmly grounded in what God says about it. All of the doctrines of the Bible in the Bible teaches, of all of them, one of the most attacked, ridiculed, and criticized is that of a literal six-day creation by God's miraculous power. Now, there's a lot we could get into talking about the creation week and what went into that, and I'm sure many of you have looked at into creation science and what they've done and some things that they've put out, and it's all very interesting and what they prove to be true of what the biblical account of creation is. But we need to understand that this earth was created in six literal days. All of creation during those six literal days, as the Bible teaches us. Over the years, many unbelievers have worked to undermine the Christian belief of creation, and what they've sought to do is replace it with secular humanism and this belief in evolution. These efforts have had an impact. In 2007, 50% of all Americans told a pollster that they were very familiar with creationism. But by 2014, that number had dropped to 38%. You can imagine what it is today. So this attack on God's existence and His power is not a new phenomenon. We see accounts of this even in the Bible. Although not wrapped in the specific theories of evolution, the idea of denying God as the Creator has been around since the days of the early church. Peter dealt with this. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, and you'll see that he deals with this topic. So he describes scoffers who rejected the idea of a literal creation and a worldwide flood. So there's attacks. As I said, it goes back to the Garden of Eden with Satan and his attack on God, casting doubt with the statement, "Yea, hath God said." And he and his followers have been doing that ever since, and we see it here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." He's saying there are those that are doubting the biblical account of creation. There are those that are doubting the story of a worldwide flood. Notice in this verse, Peter not only tells us what these people refuse to believe, but why they refuse to believe it. They are willingly ignorant. And it's the same issue today. Because they do not want to acknowledge the truth. The issue comes right here. If you acknowledge the truth, then you have to discount everything that you've believed in, but you also have to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to come to that realization that there's an accounting to be made for what I've done in this life. And God is the righteous judge. All these things come to fruition if you accept the biblical account of creation, because you recognize then that God is the Creator and what God's Word says is true. So they seek to discount all of these things. They have to discount creation. They have to discount everything that the Word of God says in order to give them somewhat of a place to stand on. But when they acknowledge truth, then they have to acknowledge the fact that they must give an account to an Almighty God. They're going to do so whether they believe it or not. So a creator has the right to make demands of his creation. If God is the creator, then he owns the creation. And as the owner of the creation, he can make demands upon the creation. So he has made those demands, and they're clear to us. We know them to be found in the Word of God. He's made demands of us, and we as Christians are to follow those demands and adhere to those commands. And quite honestly, all of his creation is to do so. He's given them the choice whether they do so or not. But it is his will that his creation would follow his demands. So he has the right to judge those who refuse to obey his laws. He is the creator. He owns it. If you disobey his command, he has the right to judge you. To avoid facing this truth, people will believe the most ridiculous things and will vehemently reject anyone who challenges their belief. It's exactly what we've seen all through history, and it's exactly what we see today in our society. They seek to believe anything, and the most absurd things they grab onto, because they know they need to believe in something, but they refuse to believe God, the Creator, and the truth that He presents. Courts have even ruled that teaching the theory of intelligent design, the idea that the complexity of life around us could not possibly have come about by random chance, as a contrast to evolutionism, cannot be allowed because it is too close to creationism. In reality, the theory of evolution requires faith and belief, just as the truth of creation does. They both require faith and belief. Evolution is not based on scientific experiments that verify the origin of the world. Those would be impossible to conduct. Instead, evolution is based on a series of suppositions and theories that all have one thing in common, even though many of them contradict each other: a rejection of God. So all these theories have this in common. They reject God as the Creator. For the Christian, creation is an important truth. If we cannot believe Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, which describe God's creation of the world, how can we believe the rest of the Bible? If the Bible is not reliable in its opening statements in these two chapters, then can it be trusted at all? So in this lesson, we will study three specific reasons we can confidently believe in the biblical account of creation. The first area we want to look at, and what we as Christians should accept, and hopefully you do accept to be absolute truth, is the testimony of the Creator Himself. The testimony of the Creator. The debate between evolutionists and creationists, who both attempt to use scientific evidence to back up their claims, they have this one thing in common. Neither side was present at the time of the beginning of the universe. None of them were. Neither side. But God Himself was present. He was the only one present. And He has told us how He made the world. Job chapter 38, verse 4, presents this question. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Psalm 104:5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? We can trust God's account of creation to be accurate because of the supernatural nature of His revelation and because of His reliability. We know these things to be true, but how do you share that with someone else? Well, let's look at His revelation. We have the testimony of the Creator through His revelation. Although nothing in science, which is properly understood and interpreted, contradicts the biblical account of creation, science is not our primary focus here for our belief in creation. Rather, we base our belief on the fact that God's description of creation is accurate and aligns with what we see to be true around us. So we can visibly see, we can look at this creation, this world that we live in, and we can see evidence of the biblical account of creation. Although many people have tried to discredit the creation account of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is no science that can prove or disprove the origins of the universe. Since no one was there to witness the beginning of the universe, both conclusions are accepted by faith. Believing requires faith in a creator, while believing evolution requires faith in a chance. Neither side is able to conduct any experiments that would validate either view of the beginning of life. Each must decide what he will believe based on what he chooses to regard as authoritative and reliable. So it is faith, not science, that underlies every belief, whether creationism or evolution, about the beginning of the world, and faith in God's Word is much better than faith in the changing ideas of scientific theories. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Man cannot cause things to exist. We talked about the cause. Every effect must have a cause. Man cannot produce something out of nothing. Only God. So Henry Thyssen defined divine revelation as this: the act of God whereby He discloses Himself or communicates truth to the mind, whereby He makes manifest to His creatures that which could not be known in any other way. God is He's the Creator. He's going to reveal how He created and the purpose of His creation. He's going to reveal all that to us. So the Creator is going to define for us the creation. The created world shows us God's power. The biblical testimony of creation is that God merely spoke and the world came into existence. Psalm 33:9. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So creation also reveals that God is self-existent. He is the uncaused caused of all things. He's the uncaused cause of all things. As I said just a moment ago, what we see going on in this world today we have that cause and effect. We see the seed planted, it produces fruit, and we eat of the fruit, and then we plant the seed again, and that continual cause and effect. But God is the uncaused cause of all things. This is sometimes described by the Latin phrase creatio ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. That God is eternal and has always existed, predating His creation, is referred to throughout the Scriptures. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. So God has always existed. Before this creation, He has always existed. He predates His creation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. Not only is God self-existent, but He is pre-existent and separate from His creation. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which we're very familiar with, tells us of this truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When we consider these truths and then we weigh it against the evolutionists and their worldview, they see matter, M-A-T-T-E-R, not God, as preeminent. Matter had to exist, did it not? If this evolution theory is going to work, matter had to exist. One author said it this way, "The humanist worldview holds to evolution, rejecting the biblical teaching of creation of all things by God. It is a materialistic worldview which argues that matter and energy are all that exists." The atheist scientist Dr. Carl Sagan stated that the materialistic view in his television series Cosmos, claiming the cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. To me, it begs the question, where did the matter come from? Where did it all start from? Although the evolutionist sees the universe as comprised solely of matter and energy, the biblical Christian sees instead that God, the infinite Spirit, precedes, is distinct from, and creates matter. God is eternal, matter is not. Notice these verses in Revelation 1:8 that describe the eternal grandeur of God. It says here that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. For us, that means anything that we experience, anything that we can visibly see, feel, taste, experience with our senses, know this, that God was at the beginning of that, and God will be at the end of that. That's what we can see. So God is at the very beginning of that. God is at the very end of that. So I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Frankly, it makes more sense to believe the uncaused cause that brought everything into existence is matter and energy that one day exploded, bringing the universe and all that is into existence. And it takes to believe that an omniscient, omnipotent, eternal being, God, created it all. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the Creator God and His account of creation. Walter Bradley said this, "I think people who believe that life emerged naturalistically need to have a great deal more faith than people who reasonably infer that there's an intelligent designer. Jonathan Wells said this, "Darwinism is merely materialistic philosophy masquerading as science, and people are recognizing it for what it is." So we have God's account of His creation through His revelation. We also see this in His reliability. We've talked about this before, His reliability. The testimony of the Creator is not only a revelation of Himself through creation, it is also His reliability as seen through His creation. The very fact that our world is still held together today and continues is a testimony of His reliability. And it points to the fact that there is an intelligent design behind all of this. When you consider some of the details about what holds this world together and what makes it operate, and if one thing was changed just by a very little or percentage, how everything for us would change and we would not be able to exist here. And we'll go into some of that later on. Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Have you thanked the Lord lately that He's allowed you to consist? That He's allowed you a world in which you can consist in? He's allowed you the air to breathe, the food to eat, all these things to sustain us. They are held together by Creator God. This verse not only contradicts evolution, but it also contradicts the idea that God created the world and then set it in motion to run its course. The word consist used there in Colossians 1:17 means to place together. It speaks of God's order, intelligent design. To place together, to band together, to be composed of. God is actively involved in His creation today. He literally holds everything together. And it is only through His power that the world continues to exist. When you look at the theory of evolution, it begs the question, looking back on history, to see that continued progression. And we don't see it. And we can't account for it. We can't prove it. The testimony of the Creator is true and trustworthy. But that's not the only reason we believe in creation. There is also the testimony of the creation itself. So we have the testimony of the Creator. That should be enough for us. For the Christian, it is. We believe God. We trust Him to be worthy of our faith because of what we've seen, because of what we know, because we have faith in God's Word. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we accept what God says in His Word. But what about those in this world who do not have that understanding? Well, we have, secondly, the testimony of the creation. The testimony of the creation. The work that God did in making the world bears witness to His power and glory. It is unmistakable to those who are willing to look and see. If you've done any traveling around this world or even around where we live, it's just a miracle of God, this creation. And all that you consider that is involved in this creation. But we see the magnificent things around us, and we are in awe of those things. And we look at them, and we see God in them. Though creation does not give the details of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it does reveal that He exists, and that we will one day face Him and give an account of ourselves to Him. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, tell us of how creation does this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You look up into the heavens, you see that blue sky and those clouds, and at night you see those stars, and you're in awe of God's creation and the glory of the Lord. "And the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Creation speaks in every language to every person. Everyone has the opportunity to see the glory of God through creation. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is seeking to reveal to His creation Himself. He wants this creation to know the Creator. He wants a relationship with them, and He's giving them, through creation, the ability to see the glory of God, the ability to see that there is an almighty Creator behind all of this. The Bible opens with the statement, "In the beginning, God created." A form of create is used 53 times in Scripture. And most of those times are used to note God's act of creating the universe. How then does this universe testify of its Creator? How does creation then know that there is a Creator? Well, we see it first of all in its product. If something is created, there's a product. If any of us are in business, most of us have, if you've been in business, you're producing a product or providing a product to sell. And God has a product here through His creation. We know that God is a God of order, and the world that He made reflects that. God assigned an appointed and designated place for everything, and its function just as He intended. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 16 and 17, we see accounts of this order. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So He's talking about the sun and the moon, sun being the greater light, the moon being the lesser light. And notice here in this portion of Scripture that word set. It means to put, appoint, assign, or designate. God specifically set the sun, moon, and stars in their places with divine order. If these varied even a minor amount, life as we know it would be impossible. Simply put, the universe is too orderly, intricate, and precise to have happened because of an explosion. Explosions are chaos, are they not? Have you seen things explode? It's chaos. There's no order after an explosion, is there? So that in and of itself blows my mind that people would accept it, that an explosion created all of this intricacy and this magnificent design and this order. Explosions don't do that. So this creation is too perfect to believe that the result is just a chance. Notice just a few things about God's design. First of all, we live in an ideal galaxy. The Earth is part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is a spiral galaxy, the only kind suitable for life. An ideal solar system. Less than a 5% variation in the distance between the Earth and the Sun would kill all life, either through excessive heat or excessive cold. An ideal gravitational field. Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, acts as a vacuum cleaner. All you ladies would be thankful for that. We have something cleaning this galaxy. Without Jupiter's gravitation field, Earth could potentially be hit with a large fragment from outer space, which would have a devastating effect on all life. An ideal sun. 90% of the stars within our galaxy are red dwarfs. Our sun is a rare, perfect star to give off the precise amount of heat without producing a lethal amount of radiation. An ideal moon. If the moon were larger or smaller, it would cause our rotation around the sun to slow down or speed up and produce tides that caused flooding or were too small to maintain the health of the oceans. When I look at just these few examples, I accept the fact that there has to be a creator, an intelligent design. These features are surely not the result of chance. God is holding them together. God is the designer. God is the creator. God is the sustainer of life. He's holding it all together. These things are a product of God's creation. So we see its product. We see what God has designed. We see through science these facts that we've come to know to be true. I'm thankful that we have an intelligent design. I'm thankful we have a creator that is still involved in His creation, holding this all together. If this was of evolution and it's all based upon an explosion and a progression of life, there's no way all this could be held together because it's left to chance. And there's no way that all these things come together by chance. There's no way. I hope you understand that and can see that this has to have an intelligent design, an almighty God as the creator. So we see evidence through the creation through its product, but we also see it through creation by its purpose. There's the ideal galaxy. I could show you some pictures here, and I didn't even do it. We'll go through them. The ideal solar system, Jupiter's orbit, pulling all those fragments away from Earth. The ideal sun, the ideal moon. Now we're to its purpose. God did not make the world because He needed something that He did not have. God is eternally self-sufficient. And we do not add anything to His power. That'll humble us, won't it? We don't add anything to Him, to His power. We cannot increase His resources by anything we possess or do. To put it simply, God does not need us. But He desires to have a relationship with us. I'm thankful that He desires to have a relationship with me and with you. I'm glad that our Creator desires that relationship. So it was His desire to make the world and everything in it. And that is why He did it. Our lives are part of His plan. And everything around us is a reminder of His power and perfection. That fact alone ought to humble us every day of our life. That the Creator of all this earth that we get to enjoy, He created it for this fact that He wants a relationship with us. Now you can imagine God the Creator looking upon His creation who is so vehemently rejecting Him. And how He would feel about His creation rejecting Him. And then, take it a step further, we as Christians have accepted His gift of salvation so that relationship that He created us for has been restored through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of us desire that relationship with Him to the magnitude that He created us to have that relationship? Are we actively pursuing God and developing that relationship with Him that He desires to have with us? Colossians 1:16 tells us the purpose for His creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, and get this, and for Him. They were created by Him so that He might enjoy them, so that He might have pleasure from them. So everything He created was for Him. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm going to have to stop there today, but the question is this: are you bringing pleasure to your Creator? When you're seeking to find fulfillment in this life, when you are making your plans for this life, when you're making decisions about this life, are they centered around this thought? Are these plans that I'm making, is this life that I'm living, centered around this fact that I am to bring pleasure to my Creator? Am I fulfilling my purpose in which I was created? You'll find contentment, you will not find contentment or joy or peace or fulfillment in anything in this world. The only place you're going to find that fulfillment, contentment, peace, and joy is through fulfilling your purpose in which you were created, and that is to bring pleasure to God Almighty. And the only way that we can bring pleasure is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and to live a righteous and holy life before Him. sacrificially laying down our lives, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, giving our life a living sacrifice unto Him, holy and acceptable unto God, which He says is what? Our reasonable service. It's reasonable because He is our Creator. He owns us. We are to bring glory to Him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for this creation, and I'm thankful for the understanding that we get through Your Word. I'm thankful for the understanding and what we can see through creation and the purpose for which You created it and for the product that You've provided us, that we can see You as the Almighty God, the intelligent designer of this creation. May we be a faithful witness and a testimony of these truths, that we would share them with those who still reject the facts, the truth, the biblical account of creation. Father, I pray that You would help us to be a testimony and a witness of these things, that we would testify of our God, our Creator, and He is the Creator of all things that exist. And may we testify of these truths. I pray that You would just signify these things in our heart, that we would bear witness of them everywhere we go. And Father, I just am thankful for You, and I'm thankful that You decided to have a relationship with us and that You provided a way for us to repair the damage that was done through sin that entered into this world. That through Jesus Christ, we can restore that relationship. And Father, that we can then fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And Father, I pray that You'd help each one of us to be faithful, to pursue You in that relationship, and honor You and glorify You in all that we say and do. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have about 13 minutes, and we'll meet right back in here for the worship hour.